Shall we please open our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter number 2? Habakkuk chapter number 2, and I'm going to read. I believe by now you believe me that Habakkuk is actually a book in the Bible, you know. Habakkuk chapter number 2, I'll read from verse number 2 through to verse number 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I want you to pay attention to verse number 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. Church, I want us to say that last sentence together. But the just shall live by his faith. Again, but the just shall live by his faith. Without looking to read it from the screen, can you say it? The just shall live by his faith. I'm looking at your eyes now. It's going towards the screen, right? Again, the just shall live by his faith. Well done, media team. You blotted that out. That's great. One more time. The just shall live by his faith. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning as we prepare to go into your word. We recognize that the word in here is not ours. It's not put together by us, not by ourselves, not by anyone in this place, not by the preacher, but by you, O God. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you reveal your heart to us this morning and you breathe upon this word to come alive unto us. Lord, let us connect with your word this morning in a way that is going to bring transformation to us, making us more and more in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anoint my tongue this morning, Lord. Make it like the pen of a ready writer to inscribe your word in the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people to receive your word mixed with faith in a way that is going to bring transformation. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, when you board a commercial plane, they have this routine that they go through for everyone that comes in. They usually give certain instructions out as the plane is about to take off. Part of the things that they will tell us is, in case of emergency, these are the things that you will do. Some of the airline actually have people that will demonstrate, the hostess that will demonstrate what you need to do. Some more sophisticated ones, they will just play it and then you just watch it. Now, I don't know whether you have observed this, but I have observed that on many occasions, people really don't pay attention. You know, they talk about, oh, in case of an emergency, there is a life jacket. They tell you exactly the position of the life jacket. They tell you that there is going to be a mask that is going to drop, you know, and this is the way you're going to use it. You put it on yourself, and then before you help somebody else. But many people were busy checking the channel, looking for the movies, something else. We pay no clue, no attention to whatever. Whatever those guys are saying. Many of us have heard it again and again, and it seems like we're even bored about it. But obviously, even the airline, I'm not even sure that they actually want to tell you. It's just that they just have to tell you to tick all the boxes. Now, my observation, people just don't pay attention. Not many people pay attention. If you see anyone that is paying so close attention, you've seen the person that is just boarding the plane perhaps for the first time. For many people that have been on the plane for many times, you don't pay attention anymore. As a matter of fact, some of us are so good that we can actually recite everything that they will say even before they will say the first word. Now, One of the reasons why people don't pay a particular attention is that they believe that it is not likely that it will happen. They believe that no emergency was going to happen. You know, they've been in the plane many times. They don't think that any emergency will happen. Now, they don't think that they will need all of the tools that they have been told. They don't think they will need the mask, the oxygen, whatever. They don't think that they will need, you know, the life jacket. So they don't pay attention to it at all. Now, compare it to a situation where you have the training of paratroopers. Paratroopers are soldiers that are trained to be dropped, you know, via parachute into battle fronts or maybe into the enemy territory. Now, their training involves being introduced to certain tools. One of the tools that they will be introduced to will be their parachute. If you've ever seen some of their trainings, you'll discover that they pay very close attention to whatsoever is being said. Because the question is not going to be about whether it's going to happen or not. The question is, when will it happen? They are sure that they are going to be thrown out from the fighter jet at some point. You know, unlike in the commercial airplane, where it's very unlikely that it will happen. Many of us don't think it will happen, so we don't pay attention to wherever the life jacket is. These guys, as part of being the paratroopers, they pay close attention to whatsoever the instructor is telling them, because they will know, they are so sure that they will need it. They are so sure that their life depends on the instruction and the tools that they have been introduced to. They know that if they don't pay attention, they are as good as dead meat, because the next time they throw them out, right in the middle of the air, they will need to deploy their parachute and they will need to know exactly what to do on that particular situation. Now, this prophet today is going to be introducing us to a particular tool that is not a question of if you will need it, it's a question of when you will need it. So he will want you to pay attention to it as a paratrooper will pay attention to his instructor, not as you and I, we don't pay attention to whatsoever is taking place within the cabin before the flight takes, before the plane takes off. So he's going to be telling us exactly about a particular tool, and he wants you to pay attention because this is not a situation of maybe or maybe not. You're going to need this tool, and you're going to need it really, really often. Perhaps, in fact, every single day. That's how important the tool that is going to be introducing us to is to you and I. What is this tool? Just stay with me. This morning, we want to continue with our series that we started last week. If you're joining us for the very first time, or maybe you're watching online, we started a series last week on the book of Habakkuk, Conversation with God in a Time of Crisis. And we're looking at this small book, just three chapters, but profound book for that matter, because it contains certain information that obviously, if we pay attention to them, is going to transform our lives forever. It's a very short book written by this prophet, but it's one of the minor prophets. We call them a minor prophet because it covered a short period of time, and the volume of the book is not a large one. But that is not to say that the information contained in there is minor in any way. So we're in the second week, and today I'm going to be speaking by the grace of God on what I've titled Living Through a Crisis. Living through a crisis. Let me give us a bit of a background, perhaps to just give us some information that we covered last week. You know, we dealt much with chapter number one last week and the initial verse of chapter number two. Judah, in this particular time, happened to be in crisis. Judah, you remember, is the other nation that is formed out of the two tribes, the two southern tribes of Israel. The larger Israel got split into two. You have the northern kingdom, which now retained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. All right. So Judah was now in crisis. There was violence. There was injustice. There was sin. Habakkuk happened to be a prophet, came into the scene asking God, God, I've been talking to you about the situation in Judah. You seem not to show any concern whatsoever. You're not intervening. You're not responding to my prayer. God, why? Then God said to him, look, I have a plan. As a matter of fact, I'm putting a plan together. I'm just reminding of us of what we talked about last week. I've put a plan together, and it's a great plan for that matter. As a matter of fact, Habakkuk, when you hear this plan, you will not believe it. And God tells Habakkuk his plan, and his plan is simple. I'm going to use Babylon, and I'm going to use them to whip Judah in line. I'm going to use Babylon to correct the idiocy of Judah, their stupidity, because they've gone far away from God. God has given them this ample time to turn from their evil ways, but they've refused to do that. So Habakkuk, I have a plan. The plan is I'm going to use Babylon to correct Judah. And Habakkuk was obviously concerned with that, about the response of God. And he said, Lord, I don't mean to be rude, but Babylon is actually a worse city. I mean, I know we're bad, but those guys are worse. And are you suggesting that you're going to use them to correct us? Because they are even worse than us. And then he went on that particular track, on and on, how bad Babylon is. And God is saying, look, I understand. I know Babylon very well. I know the city is corrupt. They are bad, but in this instance, I'm going to use them. And Habakkuk was now mentioned something to God. If you use them, Lord, I know you're powerful, you're great, you can do whatever you want to do, Lord. But if you use them, Lord, don't you think that they will think that they are okay, that that's the way to go? Don't you think that they will become so puffed up to the point that they will continue to run riot among the nations and carry out their plans, with impunity? That's exactly what it talks about in verse number 15. Look at what it says, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 15. I just want to run through that quickly. Habakkuk chapter 1, look at from verse 15. It says, they take up all of them with a hook. Talking about Babylon now. That's what they do. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. So it's describing Babylon as using their fishing net to just drag people. And verse 16 says, therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnets because by them, their share is sumptuous and their food plenty. Look at verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? In other words, will you, God, allow Babylon to just continue running riot and just continue in their evil ways with reckless abandon? Is that how you're going to do it? And then in the next verse, which now is the opening verse of chapter number 2, it says, I'm going to stand and wait for you to respond. You know, that's how we concluded last week. I'm going to stand upon my watch and I'll set myself on the rampart. I'm going to see what you're going to say to me about this situation. I've already told you my concern about Babylon, but I'm going to wait. And you do remember, I believe, that we said that God is not too insecure to undo your questions. That it's not out of place for you and I to ask God questions, especially when we don't know exactly how things are going. And so this is Habakkuk waiting for God to respond to his question. So that's how far we have come. And then in verse number 2, then the Lord spoke to Habakkuk. I love it when God speaks to people, especially in response to their question. And this is what God said. Write a vision. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 now. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Habakkuk, I can tell you that this plan is going to come to pass. This is exactly what is going to happen. Now, it may seem like it's not going to happen immediately, but you can be sure it's going to happen. Babylon is going to come. They're going to whip Judah into line. That's exactly what is going to happen. It may delay, but you wait for it because it's going to happen. Now, we have the benefit of history to recognize that this actually did happen. It took several years, but Babylon eventually came invading into Judah. 586 BC, they took them away into captivity. Exactly as the Lord said it. Okay. He said, it's going to happen. Write it, make it plain. Whosoever reads it, let him run with it. Let people know that it's going to take place. Now, it now goes ahead. Verse 4. He said, behold, the proud. His soul is not upright in him. This particular passage is talking about Babylon now. I know, Habakkuk, Babylon is a proud nation. I know they are not walking in uprightness. I know all of that, Babylon. But Habakkuk, can I tell you something? In the midst of this crisis, and while you are waiting for the impending judgment, you know there is a way you can live. There is a way you and other people who put their trust in me can actually live. In other words, this is God is about to give a prescription of how we can live in crisis moment. When it is sure that we are in crisis, when it is sure that there is an impending judgment, when it is sure that this judgment is going to come or the crisis situation is going to happen or maybe it's happening already, there is a way that you can live through that. Habakkuk, and this is the way, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. In other words, Judah will go down. Habakkuk, Judah as a nation will go down. But then you and other people as individuals don't have to go down with Judah. There is a way you can go through this crisis and get and sing a new song within this crisis period. In the midst of this crisis, you can have a reason to rejoice in it. You can have a reason to sing a new song in it. It's almost like what God said to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. Look at chapter 60, verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." This is exactly what God said about Israel to Isaiah. "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Can you just juxtapose those two experiences? Arise, shine. Your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But in the same breath, it says, "Darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people." So your experience is different from what is happening and prevailing upon the nation. The national life of Judah is about to take a very negative turn. But that doesn't have to be your experience and destiny. Habakkuk, that's exactly what God is saying to him here. But he's not telling him, giving him a prescription. This is the way it's going to happen. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That is a very powerful, powerful statement. I bet you this prophet, Habakkuk, at the time he was penning down this statement, I bet that he did not actually understand the full ramification of that statement. Because this statement, it will take three other books in the New Testament to unpack the mystery behind this statement, to unpack the profound nature of this statement. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, have to talk about this statement. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted exactly what this prophet said: "The just shall live by faith." And this is in the context of justification by faith, being justified by faith, being declared guiltless because of faith. And later on, when you come into Romans chapter number 1, verse 17, the same passage, the same sentence is made: "The just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And this is in the context of obtaining righteousness through faith. The same sentence. The sentence then repeated also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The writer of the Hebrew, the book of Hebrew, popularly believed to be Paul, the apostle, also quoted the same scripture: "The just shall live by faith." And this is talking about salvation coming by faith. And in this instance, he's even talking about salvation coming by faith, enduring faith, not a once in a while faith. Salvation comes by faith. Now, we're not going to run ahead of ourselves to talk about all of the ramifications in the New Testament, because we're going to be here all day. So let's stay with it at least to the extent that Habakkuk would have understood when this word was spoken to him. Because like I said, he had no clue as to the entire ramifications of this particular statement that came out from him, from his mouth or from his pen, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the time he did. Because it would take another several hundreds of years for other people to pick it up and to begin to open it up to us, for us to understand what that passage or that sentence actually means. As a matter of fact, I believe that this is as close as you could ever get to the good news, to the gospel, in the whole Testament. That's it. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning, obviously you know who the just is. The just is you and her, people that have been redeemed by the blood. People that have been able to put their faith in the finished work of Christ. Those are the just. The just, the people that have been pronounced guiltless. We are without sin. It's not because you did not do it, it's because God has chosen to forgive you on the basis of the faith that you have in the finished work of Christ. So the just shall live by faith. Now, we're going to answer these very important questions. Now, let's refer back to the book, to the tool that we talked about. You remember when we were given the example of a paratrooper, the way a paratrooper will handle the instruction given to him with reference to his parachute. This is a tool that you live, that you hold on and you live by all the days of your life. You know you will use it. You know it's going to be required. But it's not like a commercial plane passenger who thinks that, you know, he might or he might not use his life jacket. This is, you're going to live using this particular tool or instrument. How do you live in crisis? How do you live when there is an impending judgment? How do you live when there is chaos and confusion? This is exactly what God is telling Habakkuk here. The just shall live by faith. The tool that is absolutely needed in period of crisis is faith. Church, please say with me, faith. Now, I know that this is not the first time you're going to be hearing anything about faith. But I want you to please pay attention. Please pay attention. You know, pretty please pay attention, like one of my daughters would say. You know, please pay attention, because this is actually the core of a Christian life, of the Christian life. The Christian life is anchored on faith. And so it is important that we understand what this is talking about. The just shall live by his faith. Not a full knowledge of the situation. The just shall not live by understanding the totality of the situation that he is in. Because like I did explain to you last week, we may never actually end up getting to know exactly the answer to every question that we have asked or that we have now. And we should be okay with that. There are certain questions that will never get answered on this side of eternity. And we should be okay with that. Now, so the just shall not live by a full knowledge of all of his situation and of his circumstances. You know, I remember this is just by the way, years ago I was a lady that was that were attending the same church, which was talking about certain things, and this lady was obviously much more mature than myself, both in terms of spiritually and even age wise. I was just a teenager, just getting to know and follow and understand what this walk of faith is all about, and she was obviously in her 20s, and she was one of the things people that we were looking up to guide us. And then she mentioned something, and she said, "Look, I have certain questions, and God doesn't seem to be answering those questions, and so I'm completely disappointed." And she made such statement that, looking back now, they were quite very inappropriate, especially speaking to somebody like me who was just very young in the faith and was just following her example. And she made those comments out of frustration because she felt that she needed an answer to what was going on in her life, and she wasn't getting answers, and so she began to put a big question mark on all of these things that is called faith, all of these things that is called walking with God. And as much as looking back now, as much as I will appreciate our frustration, because we get to a point where we get frustrated about not knowing why things are the way they are, I don't appreciate a decision to draw back from God because she did not have certain questions answered, or at least answered at the time she needed those answers. Now, the just shall live not by a full knowledge of all the things that is going on around him, but by faith. The just shall live not by denial of the reality of the crisis, but by faith. The just is not going to live, oh, yeah, it doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, it doesn't, it's not even happening. That's living in denial. That's not the way the just, you and I, were supposed to live in crisis moment. We don't live on the basis of the denial of the reality. And we don't live on the basis of wishful thinking. That's, well, if something is going to happen to it, it's going to disappear, you know. No, the just shall live by faith. The just, that's you and I, we're supposed to live by faith. And this is a living every single day. Faith, people of God, listen to me. Faith is not something we pull out when it is time to experience or expect a miracle. We need a miracle. We need a breakthrough. Oh, let me gather faith and use it. No, that's not what faith is. Faith is not a tool that you pull out only in the period of crisis. Obviously, you need it a lot more in crisis moment, but it is something you live by every single day. Today, I live by faith. Monday, I live by faith. Tuesday, I live by faith. On the mountaintop, I live by faith. When things are great, I live by faith. When things are really bad, I live by faith. In dry season, I live by faith. In the wet season, I live by faith. Autumn, I live by faith. Winter, that's the more time that you need your faith, you know. I live by faith. Every single moment. Now, three questions that we want to... So faith is a tool that we need all the days of our life, all the moments of our life, 24/7, 365 days a week or a year, you know. Every single moment we need this faith. Now, three questions. Faith in what? Now, we have established that the just shall live by faith. That is the way we handle crisis situation in our lives. Faith in what? Number two, whose faith? Number three, how do I get this faith you're talking about? And I want to quickly unpack those three questions and then we'll round up. Number one, the just shall live by faith. Now, the just, like I said, we don't live by miracles. Miracles are great, you know. We always want miracles. I want miracles. You want miracles. Everyone wants miracles. But the truth is, the just don't live by miracles. The just live by faith. I want breakthrough. You want breakthrough. Everyone wants breakthrough. But the just don't live by breakthrough. The just don't live by divine intervention. Divine intervention in my situation and in your situation is great. We want it. But that's not what we live by. Okay, no one live, the just shall not live by trial and error. I've established that. The just shall not live by wishful thinking. We don't live by chance. We live by faith. Now, what does that actually mean, living by faith? And I will trust the Lord that he will break it down in a way that it will apply to you. I know in this room there are people in different stages of life, you know. We've got students here. We've got workers here. We have got... grandpa, grandmas here. We've got, you know, different people in this room. And so I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will break it down in a way that it will apply to your situation. Now, number one, faith in what? Not faith in faith. You know, some people have this confidence that if I can just get faith, you know, all my problems will be solved. As if faith is actually the end of the game. You know, faith is only a tool. It's not the end of the game. It's a means to an end. So it's not faith in faith. Certainly it's not faith in you. It's not faith in your experience. And that's one of the things that comes to the fore, especially when we're talking about sports. You probably have watched a lot of things. This kind of faith is so common in the media. You know, you've got to believe in yourself. You know, you've got to believe in you. You know, you've got to believe in your ability. As impressive as those ones sound, The just don't live by that kind of faith. It is not faith in you. It is not faith in your experience. It's not faith in your expertise. Faith in what? Faith in God. The just shall live by faith in God. What is this faith in that we're talking about? Simple, trust. The just, you and I, we shall live in our crisis moment by faith, by trust in God. You and I, as just, we shall live through our crisis moment only, and this is not just one of the options, it is only because of our trust in God, faith in God. Like I said, not faith in faith, not faith in you, not faith in your experience, but faith in God. Now, but Pastor, I have a problem. I don't have faith. I love to have faith, but I don't have it. Help me. Please stay with me, because you're going to discover exactly how to get. Because many of us, we actually want to trust God, but we just can't trust God. We want to do it, but we don't find ourselves doing it. What's the problem? Just stay with me, people of God. Now, we've established the fact that faith is the faith in God. Faith in what? Faith in God. Can we turn to the second question? Whose faith? The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 again, please. I just want to point out a very important thing that you might have missed. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The last part, which I call the C part. He said, but the just shall live by what? His faith. You know, when I say by what now, people just say faith. They miss a key thing that is in that place. And that's the key thing I want to bring your attention to. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, the faith that we live by in crisis is not a group thing. It's not a group therapy session. It's not a joint faith. It is not. It is a personal thing. It is a personal exercise. It is the faith that belongs to you. True. In the group, in the midst of the group, you can be introduced to faith. In fact, the group can actually help you develop faith. One of the beauty of having a church and being part of a local assembly is that they help you not just to discover faith, but also to grow in faith. Okay? However, when it comes to actually making use of faith, you don't make use of the faith that you get in a group session, or it's not the faith that belongs to the group. Let me rephrase that. It's not the faith that belongs to the group. It's not the faith that belongs to the church. It's not the faith that belongs to the pastor. It's not the faith that belongs to the team leader. It is your faith. Let me break it down. In Australia, we use the currency we use here is Australian dollars, right? We don't use Japanese yen. We don't use South African rand. We don't use Indian rupees. We don't use any of those, okay? We use Australian dollars. So when you go to the shop, you use Australian dollars to buy things. Okay? Great. Now, when you go to that place, we use Australian dollars. But when you go to the shop to buy something, you use your own Australian dollars. The one you have. You don't use mine. It is, we use Australian dollars in Australia, but you will use your own Australian dollar to make a purchase. You don't use the Australian dollars that is available to all Australians. So, Australia may have a lot of money, a lot of dollars, but if you get to the shop and it is only 10 cents that you have, that is the 10 cents that you will use to buy whatever you want to have. You don't use Australian dollars that is packed in the Reserve Bank. Or I don't know where they pack them. You get what I mean? And you obviously don't use the pastor's Australian dollars. You know, because the pastor is actually trusting God for more dollars, you know. So you use your own Australian dollars. Now, when it Faith is the currency of heaven. It's the currency of the in the realm of the spirit. Faith is the currency that we, of exchange. Okay, so when you want to engage with God, especially in living your life through any situation, it has to be your own faith, not our general faith. So it is your faith that you live by. The just shall live by his faith. That leads us to the third and final question. How then do I get this faith? Now, you have established that I can't use yours. You have established that I can't use what belongs to the church or the group. So how do I get it? I really desire to have faith. I know I cannot survive without faith. And faith in God, not faith in faith, not faith in me, but faith in God. So how do I get this? Now, listen to me, people of God. We've established our faith simply means trust. That's the simplest way to go about it. I know there are other definitions, but I don't want to just bother you with all of those because that will make it a bit more theoretical. That I actually want this one to be practical, something you can actually make use of. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That will probably not help somebody this morning. So let's just stay with that simple definition. Trust in God. Now, how do I get it? Now, trust does not exist in a vacuum. Trust comes on the basis of understanding the capacity or the ability of someone in whom you have put your trust. Trust doesn't just come in a vacuum. It comes to you on the basis of your understanding of the ability or the capacity of the person in whom you have put your trust. Meaning, you can only trust a person to the extent that you understand their ability or capability to do something. Okay? So that's the extent you can get. Now, the truth of the matter is also that for you to understand their ability or capability, you must have witnessed them demonstrate it. But the truth of the matter is this. There are instances when you are actually not present when they have demonstrated it. But it's been documented, there are witnesses, there are people who have this enough credibility that you can believe their information to say it is true even though you were not present. Now, I'm driving somewhere. We have established that trust does not exist in a vacuum. It is based on your understanding of the ability or the capability of somebody. Now, you need to note such person's ability or capability for you to be able to put your trust in him or in them. Now, there are instances, though, when you don't necessarily have to be present to see them do what you want them to do or do what you are believing them to do in your life for you to still have this trust in them. Let me give you a very good example. Years ago, I was in my clinic. At that time, I was doing a lot of occupational health clinic and stuff like that. A gentleman came into my office, wanted to go and work in the mine, so they wanted him to do a particular thing. I can't remember exactly the details, and he would need to go through some medical checkup and stuff like that. In the course of our conversation, he told me that he was actually a boxing champion. You know, that he was a boxing champion in years in the past. He was no longer doing boxing as a career. He was doing a little bit of boxing here and there as a coach. And that was what he told me. And so, of course, I have his name and all those things. I didn't have any reason not to believe him, you know. But I just took his, it was one of those side talk that, you know, that was not exactly relevant to what his medical situation and stuff like that. But shortly after he left, I just put his name on Google, you know, to check. And lo and behold, it was him. He was actually a lightweight champion, one of those champion, whatever, you know, they come in categories. And I said, wow. Now, I believe him, especially now that I have a source that I consider credible enough to be believed. I didn't have to try to see whether he was a boxing champion by maybe provoking him and see how he would land me a blow. You know, I didn't have to do that. You know, he said it. I checked it. There was a source was able to give me a confirmation, and it's a source that I believe, I trust its credibility. In fact, his pictures were actually on this particular page. So I trusted him because I've been able to confirm it from a source. Exactly the same way it is when it comes to faith. Faith is not certain things that just comes upon people magically. You know, oftentimes people think that faith would just come. Faith comes upon people who have taken their time to check on the credibility or to check on the ability of God from a credible source. And so maybe you were not present. For some of us, we have had experiences, and those experiences can help us to actually have a firm trust in God, because it's happened to us. God has delivered us in the past. We know he can do it again. But even for some of us who have not had that experience, there is a credible source called the Bible. It's the Word of God. And each time we want to start our preaching of the Word, that's why we make that declaration of faith. We believe in the Bible, in the infallible nature of the Word of God. And so we can check about his ability, and because he's a credible source, we believe it. And that's how trust comes. This is how the Bible puts it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Trust comes by hearing. And this is not just any hearing. It is the hearing that comes from the word of God. Now, so to answer your question very simply, our ability to trust is a function of how much we have engaged in that credible source called his word. So when we engage with that credible source, his word, then we are able to develop faith. Faith is imparted on us as we interface, as we engage with the word of God. So for some of you who are asking the question, so how do I develop faith? There are just no two ways. I know there is something called the gift of faith, and I'm not going to dabble into that. But when it comes to living by faith, the only way that it will come to you is by hearing the word of God. Now, you're doing that this morning. But when it says hearing, it's not just talking about something that you hear like that, like this, rather. It's talking about the hearing within, the hearing of the Spirit. I can take a book, you know, one of the Christian literature, I'm reading, but I'm hearing. My spirit is hearing something. Okay? So it's not just talking about the preaching. Whether it's preaching, reading, meditating, listening, you know, on YouTube, or using your podcast, you are listening to the word of God. You are hearing people give a testimony about this word of God. Faith is being built up within you. There are no two ways about it. You know, the unfortunate situation, in fact, with many believers, is that we spend all of our week listening to all the language of fear, and we come on Sunday and we expect faith to be built up in us. All the week, we have used it to, you know, to research all of the elements of fear, and then we expect that all of a sudden faith will come upon us. It doesn't work like that. Faith comes by hearing. And it's not hearing rubbish. It's not hearing all kinds of things. It's not hearing what is happening in the media, what is happening in the news. It's hearing the word of God. And so I challenge you, people of God, it is important that you build your faith up by hearing more and more of the word of God. Bombard your environment with the word of God. Rise up in the morning, speak to the Lord, talk to the Lord, listen to his word, check his word, read books that talks about things of faith. You know, bombard your mind with information, divine information from sources, credible sources, preachers, teachers, you know, prophet. Make sure they are credible. And just let that just sink within you. And that's what's going to build your faith up. As you are listening, you are building your faith up. You are reading this book, you're reading this magazine, you're reading this whatever. It's building your faith up. And so when it comes to crisis moment, When it comes for you to live through that season, faith is available for you to go through it. That's the way it comes, people of God. Let me round up by saying this. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. This abundant life that Jesus talks about is impossible without faith. This abundant life Jesus talks about is impossible without faith. In other words, 100%, I can tell you that if you lose out of faith, you have lost out of the good life that Jesus promised. Now, Jesus, the good life we're talking about is not necessarily talking about the fact that all your problems is going to disappear in a moment. No. But there is a life that you can live. It will be great. It will be good within, even in the midst of crisis. So when you lose faith, you lose all. And that's why I'm asking you, please build this faith. It is your faith. It is not our collective faith. It is your faith that you need in moments like this. The reason why people drop out from following the Lord, especially in moments like this with the slightest provocation from the world, is simply because faith is not built up. And it is better that you build up faith in the moment of peace so that you can make use of it in the moment of crisis. 100%. When you lose faith, you have lost 100% of all. The story has been told of a gentleman who happened to be a college professor. So he's been away in the city for several years. And after about 30, 40 years, he decided he was going to visit his village to go and check on people around there and stuff like that. Now, but there is a problem. There is a small lake to get into the village. And so this village, they don't have any other means of transportation other than, you know, this canoe. So this professor, college professor of physics, came around and he got into the water side. Saw this young man who was going to paddle the canoe and jumped in, paid his fare, and they were on the journey. It was supposed to be a very short journey. Along the line, this college professor wanted to mesmerize the young man. You know, this is a young boy in the village. He's never been into the four walls of the college. So the professor asked him, you know, you're going straight now, right? Do you understand the Newton's first law of motion? The boy said, what's that? I said, oh, you mean you don't know that? That everybody continues in the state of rest or of uniform motion? Unless compelled by from external forces to act otherwise? You don't know that? The boy said, no, sir, I don't. Oh, 10% of your life is gone then, if you don't know that. A few minutes later, he said, boy, but do you understand Pythagoras' theorem? The boy said, sir, I have no clue. Really? He said, young man, you don't know Pythagoras' theorem? What else do you know? You don't know the square of the hypotenuse is equal to the square of the other two sides put together? You don't know that? He said, no, I don't know, sir. Oh, that's another 10% of your life gone, boy. And then they moved a little bit further. A few minutes later, the college professor asked him again, so do you know about the basic law of magnetism, the first law of magnetism? The boy said, what's that? The professor said, you mean you don't know that like poles repel and unlike poles attract? You don't know that? He said, no, sir, I don't have a clue. So as they were getting so close to where the professor was going to, obviously the boy at this point in time was already mesmerized, disappointed that he didn't know all of this, you know, theorem and all of this, you know, all of these laws. And so as they were getting so close to where it was going to get drop off, there was a little jostle, you know, on the canoe. And it moved this way and that way. And the boy looked at the professor and he said, sir, do you know how to swim? And the professor said, no, I don't. I said, then 100% of your life is gone. Now, there are certain things that is 100% of our life, people of God. Faith, it is. When we lose hold on faith in God, then 100% of our life experience, the good life experience that Jesus has promised, is obviously gone. So, people of God, I'm asking you today, I'm challenging you today, get in line, develop your faith, not faith in faith, not faith in you, but faith in God. Because only then can you say, like the scripture just mentioned to us a short while ago, the just shall live by his faith. Let us pray.